gospel for this day is written in the gospel according to St. Luke, the 3rd chapter. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It happens around this time of year, every year, as it has for the past 27 years. Sometime around the Feast of the Epiphany, which was last Wednesday, Jimmy Bigham will come into my office and ask the question, "Charlie, for this Sunday, will you be celebrating the baptism of our Lord or the Feast of the Epiphany?" I know he asks the question so as to choose the music that is appropriate for the day. But I also know, from having worked together with Jim for over a quarter century, that he knows in his mind what piece of music he's going to do long before he walks in my office. So the question he asks is not really, "Charlie, what should we do?" as much as it is, "Charlie, I want you to pay attention to the fact that I'm doing both the baptism of our Lord and the Feast of the Epiphany." Jimmy is too much of a Southern gentleman to presume to tell me what to preach on, and too much of a churchman to just leave such an important Sunday up to chance. And so I appreciate his kind, gentle, and persuasive manner, and I will do my best to do justice to both. The Feast of the Epiphany begins the six-week season of Epiphany, where in each week another aspect of who Jesus is and why Jesus came will be revealed. Today in the baptism, we hear not only the voice of John the Baptist giving witness, but the voice of God telling those who were present that Jesus was the Son. These epiphanies are meant to educate the reader so that by the time we get to the season of Lent, we have a firm grasp on who Jesus was and is and why he came. The day of Epiphany, January 6th, the 12th day of Christmas, tells the story of the visit of the wise men to the infant Jesus. The actual story of the journey of the three wise men who came from the east following a new star can only be found in Matthew's gospel. And there, the three are referred to simply as magi from the Greek. The word magi is in some versions translated wise men, in others astrologer, while still others refer to them as magicians. And just now, Judy Kroll handed me something from the NPR calendar that said that in 2004, the Episcopal Church noted that the term magi is neither masculine nor feminine, and so they need not even be men. But that's for another day. The magi came from the east, but the term applied to them is of Persian origin, particularly associated with Zoroaster and his teaching. This priestly caste called the Magi were a powerful group in Persia until the 8th century AD, some saying that they came from the land and the tribe of the Medes. They were astrologers and aristocrats from what is now modern-day Iran, who were intrigued by this new anomaly in the heavens. Their names, or at least the names we in the West have ascribed to them, do not appear in Scripture, and the names we gave are hardly consistent with their Persian ancestry. It is also not stated anywhere how many there were. Tradition mentions anywhere from 2 to 12, popularly 3. Nor is it said that they were kings. No names were given them until around the 9th century AD, when they were given the traditional names of Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. It was said then that Caspar was the white lord of the diamond and was an aged white-bearded king from Tarsus, the land of merchants, and therefore the one to bring the gold. Melchior was a middle-aged king from Arabia called the bright lord of the diamond and traditionally is said to have brought the lord frankincense. And last, Balthazar, traditionally a darker-skinned young king from Sheba, was called the treasure lord with a ruby, and he was the one to bring the myrrh. In Ethiopia, their names were Karsudan, Hor, and Basanater, and in Syria, they were called Larvandad, Hormizdas, and Gushnasaf, which is certainly much more Persian than Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. No one in contemporary society has any real idea who they were, but history records that Marco Polo was said to have seen the tombs of the Magi when he visited Saba in southern Tehran in 1270. Legend has it that their remains are now enshrined in the great cathedral in Cologne, Germany, in the Shrine of the Three Kings, where they were reported to have been moved by Frederick I in 1164. He moved them from Milan, Italy, which is where they were placed after they had been in the Hagia Sophia in Constantinople, which history records is where St. Helena, Emperor Constantine's mother, allegedly put them when she brought them back from her famous pilgrimage in 326. So it seems that the fate of these three wise men was that they were to be well-traveled in life and in death. The biblical writers included the story of the Magi and the star in the heavens for an audience that not only turned regularly to the stars for direction, but who also knew much more about the heavens than we. They could even tell the weather by studying the rings around the moon and whether the barometric pressure was on the rise or decline based on how bright or how faint the stars in the heavens were. The wise men were told, along with the rest of the world, that through this astrological sign, something dramatic had happened in the universe. Something so dramatic that even that which was thought to be a constant had changed. And so Scripture tells us that these three ancient astronomers followed this anomaly, perhaps Orion's belt, toward Bethlehem in an attempt to ascertain what this great cosmic thing was. On the way, they drifted just a little bit north, probably because it was cloudy on the last night of their journey, and so they wound up in Jerusalem and not Bethlehem. When they got there, you need to understand that they were truly strangers and completely unaware of the political situation there, and they started asking questions. And sooner or later, those questions got to King Herod. Herod too had seen the star and asked these distinguished learned men from the east what it meant. But when they told him this blessing, which God had bestowed upon all humanity in the form of the one who was to come to save all of humankind, Herod saw it as less a blessing and more a threat and a challenge to his power. So terrified was he that a new king was born and that his kingdom could be seen in the stars, that he orders all male children 2 years and under to be slaughtered, just to be safe. I remember last year telling you that Herod was nuts. On their way to the manger, the three kings were confronted immediately with both the old way and the new way. The old way, personified in the frightened and threatened Herod, who chose the way humans often choose when our little fiefdoms are challenged, and the new way, which was personified by the human birth of one who, through love, redefined power for all of time. It didn't take long. Less than 12 days, if you follow the legend. The child is born and is still nursing at his mother's breast, and the world is already threatening to overthrow him. Before he can speak the word sin, its effect is made manifest in the lives and actions of those who, not even knowing his name or who his parents were or what he was about to teach the world about power and love, want him gone. They want him gone because the world order he brings puts God first and not man. And we've had trouble with that all along. What was best for Herod was that this newborn king not be allowed to grow up, not be allowed to become king. That way, Herod's little kingdom and the benefits it brought to him in terms of power and prestige would never be disturbed. From the very beginning, the battlefield was set, with the power of sin set up on one side, and the one who came to conquer sin and death on the other. But thanks to the Magi who avoided Herod on their return trip, and thanks to the angel who warned Joseph to take his wife and child to Egypt until Ding Dong the witch was dead, the story had a different ending than the one Herod intended it to have. We embark on the journey of that story. 6 weeks of epiphanies, then 6 weeks in Lent, then 1 week to Calvary, the cross, and the empty tomb. I look forward to going on that journey with you once again and to welcoming Jimmy into my office to ask Charlie, what will we do next? Amen.